reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountain, and your justice flows like the ocean's tide. I will lift my voice to worship you, my King, and I will find my strength in the shadow of your wings. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountain, and your justice flows like the ocean's tide. I will lift my voice to worship you, my King, and I will find my strength in the shadow of your wings. And I will lift my voice to worship you, my King. And I will find my strength in the shadow of your wings.
Well, it's certainly a great pleasure to be able to sing that song. You know, I just get so much enjoyment, so much satisfaction from praising the Lord, being in His presence, but also to publicly declare that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. And of course, when you do that, you are joining some very good company, because I can tell you that King David, the great King David, he said, "You are my Lord and you are my King." And of course, at the signing of the Declaration of American Independence, Samuel Adams, a good patriot, a good Puritan Christian, said, "We have restored now to this country the true sovereign that all men owe their allegiance." Talking about King Jesus. Well, I have just returned from Washington, D.C., our nation's capital. Now, why do I have to say our nation's capital? Because it's obvious to me in talking to people that many people are woefully ignorant of the history of this country. There are actually some people that don't know that Washington, D.C. is our national capital. I appreciate all of you that prayed for me, that knew that I was going down there to the Watchman on the Wall conference. This was my third year of being there. And I get an opportunity to give a presentation as the Patriot Pastor in colonial dress to help people to understand what the foundation of this nation has been. Because, folks, I want to tell you that not many people really understand how we were founded, who our founders were, what they believed, and so forth and so on. So I had an opportunity to give that presentation in front of 400 pastors and a number of legislators from all over the country. So that was great. I also had the opportunity to go out on the street dressed as the Patriot Pastor and to get a chance to do prayer walking. I'm a great believer in prayer walking and making intercession. You know, now that the weather is getting so beautiful, why not go out and prayer walk your neighborhood? Pray for your neighbors. Pray for them by name. Let the Holy Spirit guide you as to what you should be praying and what's happening out there. Just think if everyone went out in the neighborhood they lived in and just prayer walked. So I prayer walked around the state capitol, had an opportunity to go in the offices of Senator Sununu and Senator Gregg, and also to sit personally with Congressman Bradley, and to get to witness to these folks and to ask them a few questions like, what do you think about the Constitution? Are you keeping your constitutional oath? And ask them what prayer needs they had. And I was a little surprised to find out the things that people asked for prayer on. But that was very beautiful to be able to go there. Appreciate those opportunities and how the Lord opened some more doors for me to be able to share the message that Jesus Christ is Lord and King, and that America is supposed to be a constitutional republic built on Christ and the Bible. Well, in 1453, the city of Constantinople, that was the capital of the eastern sector of Christianity from AD 324, fell to the Turks. So over 1,100 years, that was the eastern capital of Christianity. It fell to the Turks. The Turks, or Islam. The city afterward became the capital of the Ottoman Empire and was renamed Istanbul. Its conquest marked the end of the Middle Ages. Well, folks, there's another example that Islam is not a religion of peace. Well, in 1664, the colonial theologian Increase Mather, who's 24 years old, was installed as a minister of Boston's Second Congregational Church. He remained there until his death in 1723. Can you imagine that? Some 59 years that he was pastor there. Well, he was also, and I read to you from Cotton Mather, this was Increase Mather, Cotton Mather, I read to you from his writings about what he believed at the birth of his children. So, great Americans, great Christians, we learn a lot from them. We also know that in 1698, construction began on Old Swedes Church in Wilmington, Delaware. It's called Holy Trinity Church now. That structure has been used continuously as a place of Christian worship ever since. So we have some tremendous history here, folks, that, you know, and as I mentioned, being in Washington, you cannot go around Washington, D.C. without knowing about the true Christian history of America. I mean, there are Bible quotations engraved in stone throughout the whole city. You'd have to dismantle the city to disprove that Christianity had an influence, that Christ had any influence on the founding of our country. Well, in 1725, English founder of Methodism, John Wesley, wrote in a letter, I can't think that when God sent us into the world, he had irreversibly decreed that we should be perpetually miserable in it. So folks, if you're miserable with life, I agree with John Wesley, this was not the Lord's intent for us. Well, in 1876, the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland, which originated in 1743, united with the Free Church of Scotland, was organized in 1843, to form the new Free Church of Scotland. And in 1929, the Free Church merged with the Mother Church, afterward retaining the name Church of Scotland. So I bring these dates up to you because to show you some of the things that have happened denominationally throughout history. And of course, as we have often on the broadcast talked about the Free New Testament Church. You know, where do we get these ideas from? And it seems that in every generation, there are people who are motivated towards revival and restoration of the principles of the early New Testament church, the apostolic tradition, the apostolic teaching of the early New Testament church. That really comes along with revival. Well, the scientist and philosopher Voltaire said, I may not agree with what you say, but to your death I will defend your right to say it. And that, of course, engendered, at least with our founding fathers, freedom of speech in the First Amendment. And by the way, just because you can doesn't mean you should. We learn a different level of responsibility, don't we? Well, Samuel Adams wrote a letter to James Warren in 1776. He said, "Our unalterable resolution would be to be free. They have attempted to subdue us by force, but God be praised, in vain their arts may be more dangerous than their arms. Let us then renounce all treaty with them upon any score, but that of total separation, and under God trust our cause to our swords." And of course he was talking about, this was just before the Battle of, well actually it was the Battle of Lexington was April 19th, 1775, but this was just before the Declaration of American Independence was signed and drafted. So you can see what was the thinking of these people, good Christian people at the time. Well, our second president, John Adams, said, "They define a republic to be a government of laws and not of men." Folks, let me repeat that, because I don't think that a lot of people really understand sometimes where people who are Bible-believing Christians come from on this, people like myself who are considered originalists in terms of the Constitution, what this is about. Think about this. They define a republic to be a government of laws and not of men. And by the way, the word republic is in the Constitution. The word democracy is not. Well, Thomas Paine in 1802 said, "Those who abuse liberty, when they possess it, would abuse power when they obtain it." These people understood human nature. Well, our third president, Thomas Jefferson, said, "To take a single step beyond the boundaries thus specifically drawn around the powers of Congress in the Constitution is to take possession of a boundless field of power, not longer susceptible of any definition." And I think we're facing some of that right now in our country. Our second president, John Adams, also said, "I am well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states. Yet through all the gloom, I can see the rays of ravishing light and glory. I can see that the end is worth more than all the means." And folks, we are living as the posterity of these people who suffered so much. We are benefiting from their hard labor. Should we not also do the same for our posterity, for our children, for our grandchildren? President number 4, James Madison, wrote a letter to President number 3, Thomas Jefferson. He said, "Wherever the real power in a government lies, there is the danger of oppression." And folks, I believe that we are losing many of our rights. Those are supposed to be unalienable rights, but of course they get challenged. It's up to us to stand up for what we know is true, what we know is right. Will you be a person like that? I certainly hope and pray you will. Well, James Monroe, President number 5, sent this message to Congress. He said, "Deeply impressed with the blessing which we enjoy, and of which we have manifold proofs, my mind is irresistibly drawn to the Almighty Being, the great source from whence they proceed, and to whom our most grateful acknowledgments are due." So I want to just praise the Lord and thank the Lord for the freedoms that we presently enjoy. Well, President number 16, who was that? Pretty famous one, Abraham Lincoln. In his Cooper Union Address of 1860, he said, "Let us have faith that right makes might, and in that faith let us to the end dare to do our duty as we understand it." See the call that we have from our founders to be courageous? We find that 4 times in the first chapter of the book of Joshua in the Bible. Well, President number 25, William McKinley, who was born again in a revival service when he was 10 years old, wrote in his notebook just before he was president, "My belief embraces the divinity of Christ and a recognition of Christianity as the mightiest factor in the world's civilization." Still is true. Theodore Roosevelt, President 26, said, "To sit home, read one's favorite paper, and scoff at the misdeeds of the men who do things is easy, but it's markedly ineffective. It is what evil men count upon that good men doing nothing. And of course, that was amplified by Edmund Burke said that all that it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Well, folks, if you're born again, if Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're a good man because of what the Lord has done for you. And if you do nothing, evil does triumph. President Woodrow Wilson, number 28, when you have read the Bible, you will know that it is the Word of God, because you will have found it the key to your own heart, your own happiness, and your own duty. Oh, Lord, yes. Well, no revolution can succeed when those who support the revolution take up strategic positions in their homes. And may I change that quote just a little bit and say, no true restoration, no true revival can succeed when those who support the revival take up strategic positions in their homes. There's no room for being couch potatoes. Yes, we need rest. Yes, we need some time to relax. But folks, don't you know there's no time to be a couch potato right now? We're burning daylight. Well, Russell Kirk, the commentator, said, getting and spending are not the chief aims of human existence. And there was a Supreme Court justice named Felix Frankfurter. He said, the real rulers in Washington are invisible and exercise power from behind the scenes. Malcolm Forbes, businessman, Forbes magazine. You can easily judge the character of others by how they treat those who can do nothing for them or to them. Oh, how true that is. Bert Prelutsky, who's a humor columnist for the LA Times, wrote that if the authors of the Constitution had ever in their worst nightmare envisioned a group as vile as the ACLU, I feel certain they would have rephrased the First Amendment to read, Congress shall make no law respecting establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, period. And we're not kidding, so help us God. Well, as we talk about things of amendments to the Constitution, maybe we need to add that into the First Amendment. Well, in a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. Liberty means responsibility. That's why most men dread it. And I hope and pray that you are not a person that dreads it. Have you heard of E.M. Bounds? He wrote a book on prayer that many people find very popular and encouraging. He said, the prayers of God's saints are the capital stock of heaven, by which God carries on his great work upon the earth. The great throes and mighty convulsions in the world have come about as a result of these prayers. The earth is changed, revolutionized. Angels move on more powerful, more rapid wings, and God's policy is shaped when the prayers of his people are more numerous and more efficient. So why aren't we praying more? You know, it was just a thrill to go out and have a prayer walk around the state capitol and pray and to intercede for what was going on there, to go in the office of the legislators and to say, what prayer needs do you have, and to pray right there with them. It was great. Well, I want to talk to you just for a moment about the Federal Marriage Protection Amendment. You know that to amend the U.S. Constitution is no light matter. It takes a lot of effort, and our founding fathers expected that it would take a lot of effort because they did not want haphazardly to see the Constitution amended. Now, many people have some different ideas of whether the Federal Marriage Amendment should be, because they say the states should take care of it. Well, here's something that you need to know. First of all, this is going to come up very soon in the full Senate, actually in the first week in June. And earlier this month in Georgia, a judge threw out that state's ban on same-sex marriage. It was approved in 2004 by a whopping 76% of the voting electorate, citing a legal technicality. And too many senators continue to say that such an amendment at the federal level is premature, and instead they want to rely on each state to make its own decision on the issue. The folly of that thinking is amazing, and by the way, Senator Sununu has that thinking. You might want to contact Senator Sununu and let him know that you are interested in having him support the federal marriage amendment. I believe that this is one of the most important pieces of legislation that we'll probably face in our lifetime, from which a lot of people don't understand. The states are not right now in a position because of rogue judges. Judges like this one in Georgia, and one's in Nebraska, one's in California, that overturn the vote of the people. So this needs to be put in the Constitution as an amendment. Well, I want to read you just a short story here about a man named Luther Bridgers. Many of you are probably facing some difficult circumstances in your life. Many of you perhaps are not doing as well in the things of the Lord as you would like to do. Well, I want to remind you that just because you're facing difficult circumstances doesn't mean that the Lord is not there to help you, and it does not mean that you have to go around in a glum and down position. You know the song, "There's Within My Heart a Melody"? Well, it was written by a man named Luther B. Bridgers. "There's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee. Peace, be still in all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go." That's the song. Well, Luther B. Bridgers wrote the words and melody shortly after the greatest tragedy of his life. He was a native of North Carolina. He began preaching at the age of 17, and recognizing his need of higher education. Yeah, we all need that. He attended Asbury Seminary. For the rest of his life, he would serve as a pastor and evangelist in the Methodist Episcopal Church. He married and had three sons. Well, Luther's zeal as an evangelist often required him to be away from home while he was out preaching. And during one of his absences in 1910, his wife took the three boys to visit her parents in Harrodsburg, Kentucky. During the night, a neighbor noticed fire shooting from the house and ran to waken the family. The parents were roused in time, but Luther's wife and boys could not be reached in the swiftly mounting flames. All four died. Now, the beauty of Christ is that he encourages us in our darkest hours and fills us with hope. And that is how it was for Luther Bridgers. His inspiring song was the testimony of a heart which continued to beat with service for Christ. For many years, he pastored in Kentucky, Georgia, and North Carolina, and preached throughout the South in evangelistic services. For a short time after World War I, he did missionary work in Belgium, Czechoslovakia, and Russia. Later, he remarried in 1914, Aileen Winburn. He retired in Georgia and died on May 27, 1948. Folks, you see, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Well, smiling is infectious. You can catch it like the flu. When someone smiled at me today, I started smiling too. I passed around the corner, and someone saw my grin. When he smiled, I realized I'd passed it on to him. I thought about that smile, then I realized its worth. A single smile just like mine could travel all the earth. So if you feel a smile begin, don't leave it undetected. Let's start an epidemic quick and get the world infected. And better yet, as we smile, let people know why we are smiling, even with the many distresses that we face. Well, here's something before we read from the Word of God today. A fellow was preaching in a church in Texas, and after his message, one of the elders approached him and said, "That's a fine message, brother. Just one thing we have to ask. Today, end your sermon 5 minutes earlier." "Really? Was there a problem?" "Yes," continued the elder. "Most of our people like to go downtown and eat dinner at a restaurant after services, and if we don't get there a little ahead of time, the Baptists take all the good seats." Well, folks, I hope at your place of worship, and we are the church, not the building, but wherever that you worship, that you're not rushing off just to go and have lunch. Well, in Psalm 72, verse 11, Scripture says, I'm reading from the King James, "Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him." And I guess the question that I'd have to ask is America supposed to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if Scripture is true, and I believe it is, Psalm 72:11 says, "Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him." So we rightfully, and you can also look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, many call that the Great Commission, and it says, "Preach the gospel to all nations, disciple all nations." And so America has had an ongoing relationship with Christ that I'm concerned about right now, because many people are saying that we need to separate church and state. We need to separate Christ from all that goes on in our country. Well, we see the devastation that comes. Now, here's another interesting passage of Scripture from the 7th chapter of the prophet Zechariah. I know that Zechariah is considered a minor prophet, but remember that even though this may be the writing of a minor prophet, the words are not minor. And in the 7th chapter, it says in verse 5, "Speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, When ye fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did ye not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. And yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts." And listen carefully, we're reading verse 13 here of chapter 7 of Zechariah. "Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate." Folks, what is that saying? The people cried out to the Lord, and the Lord didn't hear them, because when the Lord cried out to them, even as he cries out to us through his word, through the prophets that have spoken of old, and people didn't listen, they hardened their hearts. Well, we certainly don't want to see that happen to our beloved country, America, do we? So let's listen to what the Lord has to say. Let us go out there and prophesy. Let us go out there and preach. Let us go out there and witness. Let us go out there and pray. And we are going to believe that our country will be renewed, will be revived, and many of the things that are going on will stop. Jesus is the way. And God's word is true. And the Lord wants to use you, my friend. He wants to use you. Well, we thank our sponsors, ABBA Medical, 91 Portsmouth Avenue in Exeter. Give them a call, 1-800-718-2173. Visit them over in Exeter. And also Simmons Law Office, General Practice of Law, 886 Lafayette Road, 929-9100. Make sure that you're praying for this ministry. And if we can be of any help, you can call us at 522-9115 or go on the Internet, the World Wide Web, thewelloflivingwater.com. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Serve only Jesus. Lord bless you.